It's good to be with you this morning, the first Sunday of Advent. Our scripture passage this morning is going to be what I think for many is a well-known Christmas story. We're going to be looking at Simeon and Anna. So if you would, please turn in your scriptures to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 22. Luke 2, chapter 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, will be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Oh, Father, thank you that you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, my family traveled up to Covenant College. That's where my oldest daughter, Stephanie, attends school. We traveled up there to see a play. It was by Samuel Beckett. It was one of his award-winning plays called Waiting for Godot, or as some pronounce it, Godot. It's G-O-D-O-T. And Stephanie had warned us ahead of time that this play was a little bit bizarre. And when I would ask her what it was about, she would say, well, you're just going to have to see it to understand it. So once I started watching the play, I knew exactly what she was talking about. It started out with these two main characters, Vladimir and Estragon, and they were the two most random men that I had ever seen in a random play with a random plot. And for the first, I would say, I don't know how many minutes, I was just trying to figure out what was going on. It started out, Estragon was feverishly trying to pull off his boots while he was complaining of the fact that he had been beaten up by a mob the night before. And then all of a sudden he stops doing that and he asks Vladimir to tell him a joke. One minute Vladimir is waxing eloquent about life and suddenly he is saying, I've got to go to the bathroom. And then he rushes off. And then there was another point where they were arguing bitterly with each other. And then suddenly they're talking about their 50 long years of friendship and how special that has been. And then Estragon begins getting bored with the conversation and where things are going. And he declares, I'm leaving. To which Vladimir reminds him, you can't leave. Don't you remember? We're waiting for Godot. And so then they begin this bantering back and forth of what are the benefits of waiting for Godot. And it quickly became apparent to me, they had no idea who Godot was. They had no idea when he was going to show up. They weren't even sure where he was going to show up. And they definitely had no idea what he was going to do when he arrived. And then a young boy shows up. And the young boy says, I'm here to tell you that Godot is not going to be here today after all. But he assures you that he will be here tomorrow. And then after some more meaningless random chatter, the lights go down as Estragon is declaring, I'm leaving. But you watch him standing in place and you realize he's not going anywhere. And then on the second act, it's the next day. And the lights come back up. And Estragon is sitting there feverishly working with his boots. And he's complaining of the fact that the night before he had been beaten up by a mob, although there are no cuts or bruises to corroborate this story. And then they begin to talk through the same random conversations they had before, some of the same random activities that they had done, and it's going nowhere. And as I watch this, it's finally dawning on me, these two men are stuck in a life that has no meaning, no purpose, no direction, and the only little bits of joy, quote, joy, that they can find in life is occasionally grasping onto a little piece of entertainment, maybe a little piece of food, or just taking time to complain about their suffering. And that's about the extent of the joy that is in their life. And I also have a growing suspicion that Godot is never going to show up. And my suspicions are confirmed when the young boy appears again and he says, Godot is not going to be here today, but he tells you that he'll be here for sure tomorrow. And the lights go down with Estragon declaring, I'm leaving. But you can see that he's standing in place, and you know that when the lights come up the next day, he's going to be standing there again. As I reflected on that play, it was one of those that just kind of stuck in your mind for days. And as I reflected on that play, I thought that Samuel Beckett had masterfully, in a random way, captured something pretty profound. The fact is, we are all waiting on something or someone. At all times, we're waiting for something to come along to improve our situation or someone that's going to help us. Something that's going to make it better. And there were three fundamental questions that I came away thinking about after I watched this play. First of all, who are you waiting for? Or what are you waiting for? The second is, how are you living your life while you're waiting? And then the third thing is, at the end of your life, will you be able to say, it was worth the wait? Well, in our story this morning, we read about two people who had been waiting a long time. They had been waiting for the Messiah. The fact is, there had been a lot of people waiting for the Messiah. It had been 400 years since the last prophecy had been given, the last really piece of scripture had been given to God's people. And during that time, the Jews had seen Persian occupation. They had seen the Greeks conquer their nation. They had a brief period of time where they had independence, but then the Romans came along and conquered them. Most of that time had been under Gentile rule, and they hated it. Even during this period of time, the Romans had appointed King Herod to be an administrator, but the people knew who the real rulers were. It was the Romans, and they hated them. And they remembered the different prophecies of the Messiah, and there were many interpretations of who the Messiah would be. For some, the Messiah would be a great warrior who would come in and cast out all these Gentiles. For others, the Messiah would be a great political leader who would bring back the power and the glory days of David and of Solomon. For many poor people, they were just looking for a Messiah who would give them bread, like Moses did, who had provided manna for them. They were just looking for somebody to feed them. And during that time, our story begins with Mary and Joseph, bringing Jesus in to, it was 40 days after Jesus had been born, and one of the ceremonies that needed to be performed was the purification ceremony. Mothers were considered ceremonially unclean after the birth of a child, so they had to wait 40 days after a boy had been born to come in and make a sacrifice so that they could be declared ceremonially clean. And furthermore, since Jesus was the first son, they were going to be dedicating him to the Lord's service. That's what they did with the oldest sons. And as they enter into the temple, there is a man who is standing there who has been waiting for the Messiah. It is Simeon. We don't know much about Simeon, but we read a few things. He was a righteous and a devout man, and he was filled with the Spirit. In fact, we read in three verses, three different times, talking about the impact that the Holy Spirit had on Simeon's life. We think he was probably older. We don't know that for sure. But God had given Simeon a promise that before he died, he would see the Messiah's face. And so when that actually happens, Simeon says, "I'm ready to die." So a lot of people speculate that he was probably older. Again, we don't know that for sure. But we do know that he was waiting for the Messiah, and he had a promise from the Spirit that he would see the face of the Messiah. Well, what kind of Messiah was Simeon waiting for? Was it the great conqueror? Was it the great political leader? Well, we get a few ideas of what kind of Messiah Simeon was waiting for in verses 30 through 32. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Did you catch that? To the Gentiles. He was not thinking about a conqueror who was going to kick all the Gentiles out. He was thinking about a Savior, a Messiah who would be a Savior to both Jew and Gentile. And furthermore, we find out that his Messiah was not going to be handing out, primary job was not going to be handing out weapons and building an army. If you look down in verse 35, "His work was so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This was a Messiah who was interested in the hearts and minds and revealing those hearts and minds of the people. Well, what about Anna? Who was Anna? She came up after Simeon. She was a prophetess. And again, we don't know much about her. There aren't many prophetesses mentioned in scriptures. But clearly, we would think that she was highly respected, that the Spirit was at work in her life, much like the Spirit was at work in Simeon's life as well. We also know that she was old. The translation I read, you said she was 84. There are also commentators that believe that actually she was a widow for 84 years, which would have put her over 100 years old. So she was somewhere between 84 and over 100 years old. And we find out that this was a woman who had lived a life of suffering. She probably had been married when she was 14 or 15 years old. She was married for 7 years, and then her husband died, and she never remarried. So she was a widow somewhere between 60 and 84 years. So she knew personal suffering, the loss, the loneliness that comes with that, but also the social suffering that would have come. This was a culture where the primary role and value of women was often seen in their ability to be a wife and to bear children. We don't know if she had children or not. It doesn't say. But we do know that at least in her probably latter, mid to later 20s and in the 30s, when a lot of her friends and peers were having babies, she was not able to have babies. She was alone, and she was not able to do that which women were revered for in that society. And then there was just also the economic suffering. Women depended on their husbands or their sons for economic benefit. And again, we don't know for sure whether she had sons, but what the passage does say is that she was at the temple day and night. Now, we don't know if she literally slept there overnight or whether she was just there so much that that Luke is using that term, she was there day and night. But I suspect she did not have a lot of a family unit and a family support. And so this is a woman, basically, whose family was there in the temple. She was a woman who knew suffering. And we find out that she was waiting as well for the Messiah. She was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now we read in some of the prophets like Daniel and Jeremiah and Zechariah, they talk a good bit about the redemption of Jerusalem and exactly what that means. This morning I actually wanted to read you the verse that Danny read earlier during our Advent. It's the passage from Isaiah 40. And as you listen to what the redemption of Jerusalem is supposed to be. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." One commentator says, when Anna said that through this child, Jerusalem would be redeemed, what did she mean? I believe she was describing the holy city as a picture of the redeemed people of God, all those who have been washed from their sin in the precious blood of Christ. She was saying, here in this child is the redemption of God's people. Anna was not looking for a Messiah merely to bring about social reforms or to alleviate her suffering. She was looking for a Messiah who would redeem the people from their sins. Well, that was not, as I said before, that was not the kind of Messiah many people were looking for. And the way we know that is that 30 years later, when Jesus, the true Messiah, was standing in front of them, they didn't know who he was. They rejected him and they crucified him. I think part of the problem was that as they were thinking about a Savior, they misdiagnosed the problem. They were thinking the problem was Roman occupation or glory days, needing glory days or things like that. And so because they misdiagnosed what the problem was, they were looking for the wrong kind of Savior. But God had a much bigger plan in mind. He was sending Jesus to bring freedom from sin and to establish a heavenly, a holy kingdom where he would gather his people together and Jesus would reign as king. In the spring of 1990, I can remember sitting at my parents' dining room table in Virginia. I was on vacation, and I was calculating how much money I thought I was going to make over the summer from the part-time job that I was going to be getting. This part-time job was going to be in civil engineering, with a civil engineering firm. Tracy and I had been married for a year. I had completed the first year of graduate school in music, and money, to say money was tight is an understatement. We were pretty poor at that point. And so I was sitting there calculating how much money I thought that I could get from this job, working this part-time job, and to see if it was going to get us through the summertime. I had worked in land surveying and civil engineering for quite some time, so I had experience there. So even though I felt that God was calling me in a direction of music, and that's what I was studying, I felt I could make more money doing this job instead. As I look back on that period of time, and I'll be saying a little bit more about this later in my sermon, I realize that in that particular area of finances, I had given up waiting on Jesus. He was a good Messiah in many areas of my life, but when it came to my finances, I needed another Messiah. And so I was going after a job that I thought would pay me more money. Now, please hear me say there is nothing inherently wrong with going after a job that pays more money. The problem was what was going on in my heart, and I did not even know it at the time. But at that time, what was becoming important to me was Jesus was not providing in this area, And yes, he's called me to music and he's called me to this, but I think I need to kind of take matters into my own hand and get this job so that we're going to have enough money. I was losing faith in the true Messiah and waiting on him, and was beginning to wait on a false Messiah instead. Well, what about you? Are there areas maybe where you are waiting on a false Messiah? It could look a number of different ways. As I said earlier, we're all waiting on something. Some of you may be in difficult job situations, and you are just waiting for retirement because you know that when retirement comes, everything's going to be okay. Some of you may be single, maybe lonely, and you're waiting for that right person to come along because you know when that right person comes, everything is going to be better. My question to you, again, there's nothing wrong with those things, but are you waiting for Jesus, or are you waiting for that person or that retirement or whatever else you might fill in the blank on the false Messiah? There's an interesting thing that I began to realize as I prepared this sermon. It's that whatever Messiah you are waiting for, it will begin to influence how you live your life. You think about it. The people that were waiting for a warrior Messiah, many of them had a warrior mentality, and that showed up later on. What was I doing as I waited for my Messiah? I was calculating how much money I was going to make over the summer. That is often what dictates how we live. So assuming that we have chosen the true, the right Messiah, how then should we live in the present while we are waiting? Well, once again, we can look to Simeon and Anna to get a clue on what this might look like. With Simeon, remember what I said that God had promised, that what the, through the Spirit had promised that one day he would see the face of the Messiah? You get the sense that that was a calling and a purpose on this man's life. And he was living his life as a faithful servant who had been commissioned to do something by God. And he was not going to back off of that until the day that he had fulfilled and carried out his commission. I think that's part of the relief. I'm sure he had his doubts. I'm sure he wondered sometimes, am I really ever going to see him? And so when the day came that he saw the Messiah, he saw Jesus, he could say, I have fulfilled what God called me to do. There was a sense of calling and purpose, something higher than just his day-to-day activities and his own personal pursuits and aspirations. I think we also see him following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Did you catch what happened? He just happened to be at the right place at the right time. That the Spirit led him in there when Mary and Joseph and Jesus would be coming through. There was a sense of following where God and the Spirit was leading him. And then he didn't keep that to himself. When he saw Jesus, he was able to be an encouragement to them. It says that they marveled at what they saw. Can you imagine what an encouragement? They're still trying to figure out this is our baby. He messes up diapers just like we do, but somehow he's supposed to be the Messiah. And for this man to come to them and to tell them the story, the Spirit told me you were going to be here one day and that I was going to see the baby. And this is the baby. Can you imagine the encouragement that was to them? And then the kind of the two-edged sword that Mary felt when he said, your soul is going to be pierced by a sword one day because there's going to be suffering in your life and the lives of others as a result of this child. And I'm sure that memory came back to her. And even when she grieved and didn't understand what had happened, she could hold on to that and know, God, there is a reason, there is a purpose. His purpose, Simeon's purpose, spilled over into purpose and calling into other people's lives as well. And then we see with Anna, here is a woman who has suffered, been through so much, has every reason to be a bitter woman. And yet, what do we see her doing? We see her in the temple all the time, worshiping God, praying, fasting. If there was ever anybody who had reason to question God's goodness and God's love for her, it was Anna. But is that what she was doing? It was just the opposite. A woman who had experienced so much suffering could still say, I know my God loves me, and I know he has something good in store for me, and I love him, and I want to be where he is. We see that deep love in her heart, that deep trust, but we also see a deep dependence. I've got to be honest with you, I don't fast very often because I love to eat. And so it's got to take something pretty extreme usually to encourage me to fast. Something that I'm yearning for and or feeling just a deep yearning that I need to take to the Lord and fast about it. It says she was fasting continuously. Here is a woman who had a deep reliance, a deep connection with God. That day, I was calculating at the dining room table. I was a young man who was beginning to, in small ways, to question the calling and the direction on my life. I was beginning to question and doubt, does God really have a good plan for me? You see, I had been had graduated a math major 3 years earlier. And it was during that senior year that the Lord made it clear to me, I want you to go into music. And it didn't make sense in some ways, but I felt that's what he was calling me to do. So I worked for 2 years in land surveying and civil engineering. And then Tracy and I, after we got married, moved here to Birmingham. And I started graduate school at Samford. And it did not take me very long at all as a graduate student to figure out that some of these freshman piano students coming in were already playing far better than I would ever be able to play. So Steve Whitner, career and calling for music performance, nicks that one off the list. I pretty much kind of figured that one out. I loved choirs, but since I had been in high school and even probably a little younger, I grew up in a pastor's home. I said I would never go into the ministry. You know, there are not a lot of places that direct choirs these days outside of churches or maybe schools. And so the other option was maybe music education, but that was just not interesting me very much. And so a year after, I was enjoying my music, but I was sitting there, we were struggling financially, and I was wondering, where is this going? And so to me, I was just kind of grasping on because I was losing that sense of calling, that sense of purpose. Where is God leading? I don't think I understood it at the time, but I think what was happening again is I was losing faith that the Messiah could help me. Jesus could help me in this area. I was losing patience in waiting, and I was beginning to look and see if I could find Messiahs to wait on that would do the job better. Well, thankfully, I have a merciful God who would not leave me to my false messiahs. We left Hayside, Virginia, and drove back to Birmingham. I was supposed to call, I was offered the job and was supposed to report the following Monday to this job. So I called the boss on Friday to ask him what time he wanted me to be there. And it was clear to me that during my time I was gone, something had happened and something had changed in his attitude toward me. And it was basically, don't call us, we'll call you. And as I hung up, I knew I was never going to get a phone call from him. And I was fired before I ever even showed up for my first day of work. Needless to say, I was confused. I was embarrassed. I'd already told everybody how much money I was going to be making over the summer. I was angry. I was angry at this guy. I was angry at God, and I was fearful because I did not know what was going to happen. But again, God was working, and he was moving in my life for something even bigger than I could hope for at that time. Maybe right now you are struggling to trust in God's goodness. Maybe you've been in suffering for a while and you've waited for God to relieve that suffering. And maybe you just keep asking, when, Lord? When am I going to be delivered from this? And He hasn't delivered you. And you wait and you wait. And you say, how much longer, Lord? Are you really good? Do you really care for me? Maybe you're struggling to trust God's plan in your life. You thought He was calling and leading you in a certain direction. And now all of a sudden, it's just not making sense. And it's like, Lord, I feel like You've led me to the edge of a cliff, and I have nowhere to go except just to fall off, and all I see are rocks at the bottom. And you're questioning, what, Lord, what are You doing here? Well, I think one of two things are going on. One is you may be like I was at that time, and you are being deceived, and you're following, you think you're following after the true Messiah, but maybe you're really not, and you're going after a false Messiah. But it could be that you are truly following, and you are waiting on Jesus. But your faith is weakening, and you're beginning to wonder, how much longer can I wait? And you're beginning to ask the question, is it really worth it? Am I going to look back on this and say, yes, it was worth waiting on Jesus? Well, can you imagine if we had been able to interview Simeon and Anna? If we had gone up to them and asked, was it worth the wait? Was it worth waiting on Jesus? What did you get out of this? And I think that Simeon would say immediately, peace. I waited for years to see the face of Jesus. And when I finally saw that face, I knew my God was a God who answers His promises. I knew that He fulfills His promises. And there is a peace not only for the present, but there is a confidence for the future, because I'm not going to live long enough to see what this baby Jesus does. I don't know how He's going to bring salvation to God's people, but I have a confidence because of what He did today, of what He's going to do in the future. And then I think Anna would speak up, and she said, I have joy and thanksgiving in my heart. Yes, I would never have chosen the suffering that I've been through, but I am so thankful that when the time came that the Messiah entered into this temple as a baby, because I'm not going to be around much longer, so if I was going to see Him, it was going to have to be as a baby. I'm so thankful that I was here at the temple to see Him, and my heart is just overflowing with joy and thanksgiving at seeing Jesus. And I think they would have marveled and been in awe, because think about it. I could have seen Simeon saying something like, I was on my way today to buy a new camel or a donkey. And just I've had a sense from the Spirit that He was calling me, go to the temple. You need to be at the temple right now. So I went and I was like, why am I at the temple right now? And then I saw that couple and that little baby come in. And I knew why God, the Spirit, had sent me there. I was at just the right place at just the right time. And Anna saying, yeah, that's exactly how I felt, that God would redeem all my suffering and have me at just the right place at just the right time. And I could hear them saying, I just felt like I was part of something bigger, that God had a big story and a big plan. And for reasons I don't understand, He chose me to be part of that story. Once again, back to that table when I was calculating the summer earnings that I thought I was going to receive. I had a very narrow plan in mind, and therefore, I only needed a very small Messiah. But thanks be to God, He had a much bigger plan in mind for me. He was not just interested in money and career for me. He was interested in revealing what was in my heart and bringing redemption to my soul. When I heard that, as I shared earlier from the boss, that I was not going to get the job, I was angry. I pretty much had a pity party for a brief period of time, a few days. But then I began to sense the Spirit moving. And I sensed the Spirit telling me, I want you to go sign up for that class. I hadn't planned to take any summer classes, music classes, and it was a class on giving music instruction to small children. That was about the only thing I could figure out available to take. And I was like, why do I want to take that? But there wasn't much choice, and so I decided, well, I might as well go do that. And then soon after that, the youth director at the church stood up, and she announced that she was going to be resigning and just asking people to be praying that God would provide a new youth director. And the first thing that popped in my mind was, well, I'm never going into ministry. And then another thought popped in. What about you, Steve? And I quickly dismissed it. And I dismissed it the next day. But that restlessness would not go away. And finally, as the summer went along, I decided I need to tell Tracy what I'm feeling. So I shared it with her. And she said, you know, it's funny, but I've been feeling the same thing. I think God is calling us to take that youth director position. So in August of 1990, Tracy and I became the youth directors here at Altadena Valley Presbyterian Church. 9 months later, the choir director, part-time choir director, left here. So they asked me, while I was still in graduate school, asked me if I would be willing to do the choir. So I decided I would do that. And then in the towards the end of 1991, Bob Mulick, the former associate pastor here, he announced that he was going to be resigning and moving to Florida to care for his parents. And they needed somebody to take his place. And they asked me if I would like to come on here at Altadena full time. But that was not the end of the story. God wasn't just interested in my career. Soon after that, because I was on staff, the pastor at that time, Johnny Long, asked if I would be willing to go through a discipleship course with him, Tracy and I, to go through that, and we did. And talk about God revealing my heart. I began to see the sin and the iniquity that was in my heart. I began to see what a Pharisee I was, and it was ugly. And I feel like what is described, the redemption of Jerusalem, the revealing of what was in the heart. That was the work that God began in my heart. Do you realize if I had taken that job, I'm fairly certain that I would not be here. I don't even know if I would be in ministry. But for some reason that I do not understand, God had a bigger plan. He even had a plan that one day I would be standing up in front of you here today, just like Simeon stood in front of Mary and Joseph. And he had a plan that maybe some of you are sitting out there and right now you're thinking, is it worth waiting on Jesus? Is it worth it, the suffering, the lack of direction in my life right now? And for some reason, all the way back to that time, you can trace a timeline of the work that God was doing in my heart, not just for me, but so that I could be a benefit and a blessing to others as well. And there are times that I need people to remind me, yes, Steve, it is worth waiting on Jesus. A life of waiting on Jesus is never time wasted. So this morning, I want to encourage you. It is worth waiting on Jesus. He desires to reveal what is in your heart and to lead you into his glorious kingdom. He desires to make you more and more like himself. Will you join with me in waiting for Jesus? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, there is nothing special about me other than you are my Father and Jesus is my Savior. And for reasons that I will never understand, you chose to work in the right way at the right time to lead me to a point where I could be a part of your holy kingdom, where Jesus would be my Savior, and where I, in some small way, could be a blessing and hopefully a light of hope to others as well. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that when we wait on Jesus, we are never waiting in vain. And we do pray, Father, that even the money that will be dropped, the checks that will be dropped into these offering plates, we have no idea exactly where those are going to go. We know some of the places, but there are other places we don't know. But you do. And I would pray that even in that, Lord, you would move that money to the right place at the right time, so that there would be other people who will be saved, other hearts, the sin revealed, so that redemption may be brought to their lives. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. When my youngest daughter, Rachel, was probably around 2, 3, 4 years old, it didn't matter, it seemed, whether it was a 2-hour trip, a 4-hour trip, or a 12-hour trip. Within 30 minutes of our destination point, she would start crying, saying, "I can't wait anymore. This is going to be forever. When will we get there? I can't wait anymore." Let's be honest. Aren't we kind of like all like that? There are just those times where we just think, "I can't wait anymore." Thankfully, we have a loving Savior that knows that. And that's why he gave us this. To be reminded that he is with us right now in spirit. And we feast with him right now in spirit. But one day there will be a second coming. And it will happen. And we will be with him in bodily form, feasting with him. And so in the meantime, as we partake today, I just encourage you to just pray and say, "Lord, strengthen my faith. Help me to wait in assurance and confidence with joy and thanksgiving what you are doing in my life right now." Let's look to the Lord in prayer.